you know, I got to obey my spirit, as I was just starting to play that Jesus. You know, sometimes people think worship is entertainment, and sometimes people think worship is just ho-hum, time to pass the time. But the Lord spoke this in my spirit. He said, if some of you would begin to worship Him and just forget about yourself and just worship Him and enter in, the things that are attached to your life that are holding you down, the bondages and the chains, will bust off your life. Say, Pastor, you got to give a scripture on that, because it's one thing to say what the Lord is saying to me, but God will never speak anything into your heart that does not line up with the Word of God. What does the Bible say about the walls of Jericho? Those walls represented blockage. Those walls represented not passing them through. Those walls represented keeping you out of the promised land. Jericho was the first city that Joshua took after they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And there they stood at the walls with an army and city that was already established and fortified. How did the walls come down? The walls didn't come down and then they shouted. No, they shouted and then the walls came down. Paul and Silas were in prison, and at midnight, the Bible says they were heard singing praises to God so that the other prisoners heard them. They weren't ashamed of their Jesus. They weren't ashamed to lift their hands. They weren't ashamed to worship God. They weren't gripping the back of the chair. Now, I hadn't been my eyes open, so I don't know if this was you. But they weren't gripping the back of the chair for dear life, holding on. No, they were letting loose, praise God. And the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were heard singing praises to God. And the Bible says the chains busted off them. The doors broke open. After they began to worship and praise God. And the Holy Ghost, when I hit that chord, He said, there's people here, you're going through physical things, you're going through mental things. It's because you're so focused on you. You're so focused on your problem. Start focusing on the God that can move the mountain instead of the mountain being so big. And just let loose and begin to worship and praise Him. Why? Because God shows up on the scene when you do. He said, I'll inhabit the praises of my people, or I dwell where my people praise. When you begin to praise God in your home, pacing the floor, just worshiping Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. When you're in the chair at church and you're worshiping Jesus, I worship you. The Bible says the presence of God comes, and when God's presence comes, things start to break off of you. Yeah, absolutely. See, some of you are praying so much, and you see, when your praise equals your prayer, when your praise and prayer equal, then you'll start to see something happen. Everybody's a begging and a whining and a groaning and a complaining for God. Start to worship Him. Start doing what the Word said. Paul and Silas had every reason to be down. Yeah. They just obeyed God, went over into Macedonia, got their rears kicked, got stripped naked, thrown in prison. I'll tell you, that's a good time to complain. That's a good time to moan and groan. But that's not what they were doing. So that's not where the answer's found. Yeah. The answer's found in my tongue. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yeah. Say so. Yeah, well, commercial over. We could go home right now and say it was good. Yeah. I'll change your life. Yeah. Say, Pastor, what are you doing? You're going through. So I'll tell you what, I'm not sulking Sally. Right. Yeah. Debbie Downer, Eeyore spirit. No, I'm in my house pacing the floor. Lord, this is not going to stay in my life. You are bigger than this situation. You're the God that parted the Red Sea. You're the God that spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're the God that spared Daniel from the mouth of the lions. You're the same God who had David stand there with one rock in a slingshot and get that giant right between the eyes, cut his head off. You're the same God that's on the inside of me that you are with them. So what I'm facing will turn, praise the Lord. But the church is too quiet. Right. Glory to God. Well, thanks, Pastor Mike, for that. Glory to God. Now, let's go with me to Revelation chapter 22, and we'll get going to what we have shared for today. Oh, praise the Lord. It'll help you if you'll do it. You know, I remember telling one person, I used to be the associate pastor at the Jamestown Family Church. He was going through things, and it came up out of the Spirit of God to tell him his problem was praise. His prayer wasn't anything else is that he just wasn't praising. Opened his mouth and praising God. Wasn't calling the power down. And I told him, I said, you need to start praising God. What do you mean? Out of your mouth. Do what the Bible says, lifting your hands. Forgetting about yourself. Stop thinking about you and start thinking about Him. And he said, I don't care what the Bible says. I'll never worship that way. I said, then your victory will be lost. I said, yeah, your victory will be lost. I can't help you apart from the Word of God. If we have precedent that you need to shout and you need to praise out of your mouth, forgetting about yourself. Stop being so concerned what your husband thinks. Stop being so concerned what your wife thinks, what the person next to you thinks. Listen, they didn't save you. They didn't die on the cross for you. That's why I don't give a flutie-tootie what anybody thinks of me. Because my Jesus is the one I got to stand before. My Jesus is the one that bled. My Jesus is the one that took the beating. I don't care if you think I'm crazy. I don't care if you think I'm nuts. I am a fool for Him.
Yeah.
Praise. I'll tell you, the greatest deliverance you can ever have is from the opinion of mankind. You get free from what people think about you. Oh, you'll walk through life with a hop in your step. Not giving a rip what people think about you. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for that. That was all You, Lord. We're thankful for that. That'll help us if we'll heed it.
Amen.
Glory to God. We bless You, Father. We magnify You. We glorify You. Father, speak through me this morning that my words not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I'll open my mouth and my tongue would speak like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, hit hearts this morning, bullseyes. Speak through me as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank You. I'll speak words in season, exactly what people need to hear. We'll walk out of here changed and blessed because of You, Father. And we'll give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I know the devil will tell you if you lift your hand, something's going to happen, but nothing happens.
Amen.
Oh, if I open my mouth, what's going to happen? Nothing. You're going to be obedient to God, and you're going to praise Him like the Bible says. That's all. The devil's just a big fat liar. Hallelujah. Sorry to get you scared. But Revelation 22 and verse 20, of course, we started a new series last week on the coming of the Lord. It says, He which testifieth these things. Now, who was testifying was Jesus in the scriptures before. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's not if He's coming back, it's when He's coming back. The Bible says Jesus is coming back. Now go with me to 1 John 2 and verse 28. Just laying the groundwork here. 1 John 2, which is just a little bit back from Revelation. 1 John 2 and verse 28. You're going to be blessed today. Hallelujah. 1 John 2 and verse 28 talk about the coming of Jesus. It says, and now, little children, abide in Him that when, everybody say when He shall appear. Guess what? He's coming back.
Amen.
We need to talk more about Him coming back. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So the Bible says that we can be found one of two ways when Jesus shows up, right? Confident or ashamed. And we saw last week that the Bible says that everybody that has this hope in them, if you go a little further in 1 John 3, we won't, but we'll just repeat it today. Everyone that has this hope in them of Jesus coming back purifies himself. Why? I don't want to. He's coming back for a spotless church. He's coming back for a blemish-free church. But thank God, if we have to purify ourselves, He knows we have stuff, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank God He's merciful. Thank God that after you become born again, when you miss it, He doesn't cast you aside. He says, just repent and get back into the blessings. But that doesn't mean we just keep our sin, because the wages of sin is death. And I don't want Jesus to show up and me be ashamed and not confident at Him. That's the day we're preparing for. Like the bride for her wedding day, right? You do special things to get ready for that ceremony, for that meeting at the altar. I can't wait to see Him, but I don't want to stand there with my tail between my legs that I didn't get ready. So I'm trying to help you to get ready. And last week we saw purifying yourself, living a holy life. I know the dirtiest four-letter word in the church is holy. It's holy. People don't like to talk about holiness anymore. People like to just do whatever they want to do and live however they want to. And the devil has hoodwinked people and told them, oh, you got grace for that. Just live however you want. And what's happening is people are stepping over into the devil's kingdom and walking into sin. And the Bible has to be true, right? The wages or the payment of that will be death. Praise God. And so we try to fix these things. And we told you how to do that last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get on live stream and listen. We gave it. We told you exactly how to do it to get free from these things that might make you ashamed when He comes. But I want to talk to you a little bit more today about being ready so you're not ashamed and you're confident when He comes. You're going to find today that Jesus' return to the earth has far more to do with you than it does with Him. And I want to say this to you. When He appears, and when that day comes where we meet Him in the air, will you have had anything to do with Him being here, or will you just be a bystander on the side that just gets tossed right in and gets in and just has nothing to do with it? You know, it's kind of like this, maybe if you were at work, and they took up an offering to bless somebody that was sick or to bless a coworker on their birthday, and for some reason you missed that day and nobody told you about it and you didn't have a chance to get your money in to put towards that gift, and then somebody gets that gift and they're just blown away by people's generosity. And there's a card that everybody that contributed signed, but you were left off that card. Right? You're there, but you were left off that card. You didn't contribute. I'll tell you what, you might feel a little left out, right? You might feel a little bummed out. Well, it's the same with Jesus. And when you see today that the Word says that that you have everything to do with His return, and you're going to meet Him, whether you do anything about His return or not, if you're born again, you'll meet Him. But are you going to be ashamed and say, Lord, I didn't help usher in your return? I don't want to be that way. Glory to God, I don't want to be that way. So let's go and look at some scriptures here and find out how we can play a part in His return. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 is a little bit back from 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. You might think, I've never heard anything like this before, but let's see what the Bible says. 1 Peter, let me get 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to read this to you. You have more to do with Jesus' return. I'll tell you this. If the church would get their heads together and out of the sand and do what the church has been called to do 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here right now.
Yeah.
Jesus would have already been here and said, what do you mean, Pastor? You've lost your mind. No, I'm telling you what the Word says.
Amen.
2 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant. Now get this, here it is. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? I'm coming back soon. He says, I'm not slack. For 2,000 years we've been waiting for it. And no doubt people have come and said, see, Jesus said He's coming quickly, but 2,000 years has passed. He's lying. It's not happened. The Bible says that people will come in the last days and say, where is He? If He's coming, where is He at? Well, the Bible says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. See, God doesn't look at 2,000 years as being a long time. The Bible says with the Lord 1,000 years as is a day. So 2,000 years has passed by. To God, that's 2 days went by. That's not very long. See what I mean?
Yeah.
Men count it slackness. But see, God's thoughts aren't your thoughts. God's ways aren't your ways. The Bible says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways above yours. So it says He's not slack as men would count slackness. Because we think 2,000 years, we think, holy cow, that's a long time. Where is He at? 2 days to God. 2 days to God. But He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come back? He's waiting for more people to be born again. He doesn't want people to miss it. Go with me to James chapter 5 and verse 7. This James is right after the book of Hebrews. This will clear it up even more to you. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Praise God. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You see that? That's what we're talking about. Behold the husbandman. Remember, the Bible likened Jesus to being the husband, and the church as being the lady or the bride. Remember we saw that last week? It says the husbandman waiteth. What's he waiting for? What's Jesus the husbandman waiting for? The precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. So the Bible tells us to be patient because Jesus, the husband, is waiting until the precious fruit of the earth is gathered up so he can take the the biggest amount of harvest with him to heaven. Why? Because he loves people.
Amen.
Loves people. God is not willing that any should perish. Doesn't John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world that whosoever, it's a free gift to everybody. Every race, every color, every age, every whatever is available to be born again. Aren't you glad? He's so good. So the Bible says that the Lord is waiting till he receives the precious fruit of the earth. But this is what I know about fruit. That fruit does not pick itself. That people cultivate, get the fruit ready, and people harvest the fruit. What am I talking about? Well, if Jesus is waiting for the harvest to be gathered up, guess whose job it is to get the harvest? Our job. It's not Jesus' job. He's not down here preaching the word anymore. He's not out saving men. It's not the apostles' job. They have long passed and went to heaven. Go with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. If you're visiting with us or if you're newer, I normally preach for about 45 minutes. I like to let people know that. Some churches have gone for hours, and I don't want you to be concerned that we're never going to let you go. Hallelujah. We actually don't even lock the doors. Maybe we should to keep you in. Hallelujah. Romans 10 and verse 8. Let me read this to you. It says, but what saith it? Remember now, Jesus is waiting for the harvest. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now look at verse 9. Verse 9 are the qualifications to salvation. If you qualify for this verse, you qualify to be saved. I love it that God makes it easy. Religion made it hard. Religion makes Jesus and God far away that you can never get to him. But the Bible shatters that and says the word is near you. Glory to God. He said that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Aren't you glad? The simplicity of the gospel. Well, you don't have to go through a million religious hoops. It's not about cleaning everything up before he'll accept you. It's not about crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's. No, he does that for you once you get saved. See, a fisherman knows this. You don't clean the fish before you catch them. You catch them first, and then you clean them. God's the same way. He's not trying to clean up a sinner. A sinner doesn't know how to be clean. A sinner doesn't know how to walk according to the course of the Word of God. But after they get born again, and the new nature comes on the inside of them, then God's starts to clean them up. But the Bible says if you'll confess Jesus, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God is right. Hallelujah. For with the heart, verse 10, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich unto all that call unto him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not whosoever shall have this perfect church attendance, this in their giving records. You know, they didn't do this in their life. No, if you'll call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. Praise God. I'll tell you, for a sinner like I was, oh, glory to God, that was music to my ears. Oh, Grandma, I love you, Grandma Margaret. You're in heaven, and I'll see you someday. But I gotta just tell on you, Grandma. She would dump me over the head with the Bible. Tell me all the gambling problem you have, all the alcohol, all this lifestyle. Your Jesus will never accept you. Trying to clean me up. She was going about it backwards. Bless her darling heart. She knew as best as she knew how, and she went to heaven, thank God. But the Bible says, praise the Lord, that I just got a call on his name, that I heard about Jesus, and oh, what freedom that was. It didn't matter what I had done. Remember the criminal on the cross? He was on the cross. And he looked at Jesus. One of them said, you're not who you are. If you are, get us off this cross. But the other one said, he said, I believe you are who you say you are. Notice Jesus didn't look at him and say, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. You didn't go to church enough. You didn't cross your T's and dot your I's. You didn't give enough money in the offering. Jesus said, you will be with me today. Glory to God. Yeah. Freedom, it's simple. Amen. Preaching all this, but it's true. Maybe you feel like you're not born again. Maybe you feel like it's hard, or maybe you're trying to help somebody else. Tell them it's free. Tell them it's simple. Tell them that God loves them. Well, I wish they would just clean this up. Stop it! Your job's not to clean them up. It's his job to clean them up. He'll clean them up. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says that's how you get saved. Jesus is waiting for the precious fruits of the earth before he comes, right? You saw that. Go to verse 14. Now you're going to see your part, because we just saw how you get saved. It's simple. You just call on his name. How shall they call on him in whom they how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Didn't you have to believe about Jesus before you called on him? Didn't you have to know that he came, died, and rose again, and that it was a free gift? Then you called on him? Well, the Bible tells you, how can they call on him if they have not believed? Whom they have not heard. And then it says this, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you see the order of how it happens? Somebody believes, then they can call on the name of the Lord, but they can't believe in something unless they've heard about something, and they can't hear about something unless somebody is there to proclaim it to them.
Amen.
You didn't know that the Lord died for you until somebody opened their mouth and told you. Then belief came, and then you called on his name. So guess who has to do the job of the telling? You and I. Praise God. I'm going to show you this. So, the process is to believe, you got to hear. To hear, someone's got to tell it. Praise God. It takes people to get people born again. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. I want to tell you that the service is going to get heavy real fast.
Praise God.
Why? Because we need a wake-up call in the church. We go about our lives trying to get everything in for ourselves, and we totally don't have an idea of eternity at all. And we go through life thinking it's just day in, day out, what we do, what can we get for ourselves, and there's an eternity that's waiting for people that we have a part to play. Just think, Jesus is like, I want to come get my church. I want to come get my bride, but I can't. There's not enough of them yet. I want more. Too many people would perish and go to hell. I want more, but I got to wait for my church to do something. Got to wait for my body to actually be the hands and the feet. I'm the head. The head can't do anything without the body. It's true. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew 9 and verse 37. Then he said unto his disciples, notice this, the harvest of what people? Is truly plenteous. You can just go to Walmart, you can go to a family gathering, you don't need to go to Africa to find unsaved people. You don't need to go to China to find people that don't know Jesus. I have them at my Thanksgiving table. I have them at my Christmas table, at my birthday gatherings, at the Walmart I shop in, at the mall I go to, the places I work, the places you go. There's harvest all around us. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now think about that. The Bible says that for the harvest to be picked, there needs to be laborers. Well, I had the pleasure for a year to work in the grape vineyards. And, of course, this is grape country around here. And I love it. You know, you look out across thousands of acres of vineyards of grapes, right? It's beautiful. But I know this, that those grapes, when they come to time to being harvest, they don't pick themselves. And, you know, they have people that go out and will pick them off, but they also have machines. But this is what I know, that even though that grape has the potential to be turned into juice and different things and to taste so good and to bless you and to be make a grape pie, whatever, do something so good with that, even though it has that potential, if somebody doesn't go out there and pluck that grape off the vine, it will stay on there. And what will happen? They'll rot? Is that what happens to the grapes if nobody picks them? Eventually they rot and die. And yet there was potential there. There was a harvest there. But nobody went and picked those things. And so now they go unpicked. They go unharvested. Jesus is saying that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What he's saying is if people don't wake up and start becoming a laborer for Jesus, there's going to be a harvest that was available and a potential for a harvest that will go unpicked. And he says in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. If he didn't need laborers, Jesus wouldn't tell you to pray for it. He said, we need people to pick the harvest. The harvest will not come in automatically. I think about my own self. It took somebody telling me. It took somebody harvesting me to get saved. I didn't automatically just stroll into the kingdom of God. Someone had to go out and work to get me done. Praise God. It's the truth. Go with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. say the Bible says that how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them or preaches it? You say, I don't know about all this. I'm not a preacher. You are a preacher. Mark 16, you might not ever have a full-time ministry. You might not ever stand behind a pulpit. But you are a preacher. Your life is a mission field. Praise God for the people that are called overseas. I'm thankful I'm not one of them. But I'm thankful for those that have that call. But we don't need to go to the far-reaching tribes of Africa or some underground place in China to find the unsaved. Those people that don't know Jesus are going to hell just as much as the ones you see in Walmart. The ones that eat Thanksgiving dinner with right across the table. They're just as not born again as someone in a far-off land.
Right.
Mark 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world. Everybody say all the world.
All the world.
And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible is clear. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And the Bible says, go back to verse 15, please. The Bible says, go into all the world. And you think, oh, he's just talking to the disciples. Well, if you haven't noticed, Peter never made it to South Dayton. Peter never made it to Olean, New York. Peter never made it to Jamestown. He never made it to Fredonia. He never made it to Lakewood. All the world is all the world where you, the body of Christ, his believers, reside. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we hear that word, and it trips us up a little bit. And when we hear preach, we think tie, pulpit, bind, you know, in front of people. All that word means in the Greek is to proclaim.
Yes.
If you have a mouth, you can preach.
Yeah.
Hell yeah.
Amen.
Go into all the world. See, I'm not going to make it to all your world, and you'll never make it to all of my world.
Right.
I mean, I'm not doing this for the faith, and I'll spend my own time with my own family on Thanksgiving, but there's a chance I'll never eat Thanksgiving dinner with you.
Right.
I might never be at a family birthday party at your home where a cousin comes in, or a grandma or a grandpa comes in. That's your world.
Yeah.
She's like, you might not ever be in my world, in all of my world behind the scenes. I might never trounce and walk on the places that you go and encounter people that you encounter. Same vice versa with me. Hallelujah. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. Go into all the world and tell them.
Yeah.
Tell them I'm coming. Tell them I'm good. Tell them I got a plan. Tell them I love them.
Yeah.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Now you ready for me to just, as we turn the microscope on you?
Yes.
Don't answer yes or no with this next question. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? When's the last time you were excited about your church? You ought to be excited about this place, just so you know. Your lives are being changed. What about? It's available for everybody. Oh, I just don't want that crazy pastor. He might talk about tongues that day. What if I do? It's what they need to hear. He might get on a faith tangent and go crazy up there. What if I do? It's what they need to hear. Just. The Bible says the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, not you. The Holy Ghost knows what needs to be to pick the harvest. I've had services where I've preached on holiness, and I'm thinking, oh my God, those certain people are gonna, and they just loved it. It's what they needed to hear. I've had services where I've taught on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, and there's new people. I think, oh my Lord, I'll never see them again. And they come back and say, Pastor, I was just studying this week. The Holy Ghost is the Lord of the harvest, not you, not me. Let him have his way. And what if he lays hands on somebody in church? Well, what if I do? Maybe that's what needed to happen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go into all the world, preach. But when's the last time you told somebody about church? When's the last time you brought somebody to church? When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? I know, it gets quiet in here about that. But it's time for some self-examination. If our Jesus is waiting for the harvest, and we're the laborers, we're the pickers, right? Hopefully not the nose pickers. I know some of them. Hopefully not them. But we're the pickers of the harvest, right? It's our job. It's our job. Now, let me just say it this way. If eternity was a reality to you, winning the lost would become a reality to you. If eternity was a reality to you, it'd make a soul winner out of all of you. It would make you go out and do the works of Jesus. It would make you go out and tell your friends, your family members, the ones that are lost and on their way to hell. If eternity was real to you, it would change your life.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes back, are you going to have had anything to do? See, when I come back, I want Jesus to say, Son, one of the reasons I'm here is because of you. You labored for me every day. You brought Greyhound busfuls of people to heaven with you. You, glory to God. I don't want to stand before him and say, Son, I'm here, but not any thanks to you. You did nothing to help me come, praise God. So just trying to help you. If heaven was and hell were realities, then winning the lost would become a reality. Go to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Now I told you, it's going to get a little heavy in here, but good. Sometimes we need this. You know, it's not popular to talk about heaven and hell. People don't like to have to think about that, but it's something we need to think about. Luke 16 and verse 19 says there was a certain rich man. He's talking about somebody specific. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Just make sure that the foyer speaker's on, please. It probably already is, but just in case. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And Lazarus, desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. If you wonder what Abraham's bosom was, it was the holding place for believers that where they went before they went to heaven, before Jesus died on the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross and brought his blood before the Father, that's where they could go. But the saints of the Old Testament, when they would die, they would go into a place called Abraham's bosom. It was a wonderful place, or another place it's called paradise, Abraham's bosom. So that's where the beggar went. The rich man died and was buried. And let's see where he went in verse 23. And in where? Hell. Hell's a real place, people. There's a doctrine going on, oh, hell is not real. No, it's real. That's why Jesus came to save you. Save you from what? Hell. Eternal punishment. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Perish where? In hell. Certain rich man, he lifted up his eyes in hell, lifting up his eyes. Now get this. Being in torments. Torments. Let's find out what kind of torments he was in. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried. So notice this. First thing you notice about people in hell, they can see what's going on. How tormenting would that be? To be in hell, knowing you don't have to be there. Imagine being in hell, family members and friends in hell that knew you, that are seeing you in heaven, and they know, I didn't have to come here. I didn't have to go if I'd have just listened. If I'd have just followed the way they followed. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes and saw them there. Verse 24, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Now notice what he's wanting in hell. That he may dip the tip of his finger. That's like this. Dip the tip of his finger, right? In water. One drop and cool my tongue. Skin on his tongue. He's saying, I just want so bad. I just get chills when I think about this. If you take this as a reality, it'll change how you are. Somebody in hell lifting up their eyes and saying, just send them to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I just want some relief. Any relief. For I am tormented in this flame. You know what the worst thing about hell is? It's not the fire and the burning. It's that the fire and the burning never end. When somebody burns and it's awful, it's horrible, it's atrocious. When they burn to death, at least there's relief when they die. When you go to hell, it never stops and you never die. It is a non-stop, 24/7, all the time, torments, no relief, no let-up, oppression, oppression, oppression. And he's saying, send him to dip his finger in water just to touch my tongue. I would crave that. Yeah. Hell is an awful place. Hell is an awful place. Whew. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you and I there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Once you go there, there's no coming out. Yeah. You know there's people in You know, there's people that are living high on the hog here in this world, and they think that their money is going to save them. And they think that their fame is going to save them. And they're going to get to hell. They're going to be nobodies. And all that money and all that deception and all that lies and all that fame that the devil gave them on this earth, people selling their soul to him, serving him. There's people with musical talents that are out singing songs for the devil. They should be singing songs in church. There's people with speaking abilities that are out speaking wrong for the devil. They ought to be pastoring churches. Doing things for God. Praise the Lord. And they're going to get down there and they're never going to be able to leave. The fire is never going to let up. I say, wow, that's heavy. It sure is. It sure is. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 9. Getting anything today?
Yes, sir.
Let's see. Mark chapter 9 verse 43. And if your hand offends you or causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, of course, the Bible's not telling you if you sin to go home and cut your hand off. It's saying, it's using an analogy or a parable type thing here. Don't get literal and go chop your hand off. But he's saying it's better if it would lead you into hell. It would be better. If your hands offend you, cut it off. Mark 9:43. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into the fire? This is Jesus talking. Isn't some crazy 5'5" gray-headed preacher in South Dayton, New York that's trying to scare you? This is red letter. Jesus Christ is telling you where the fire that shall never be quenched. No help, no mercy, no relief, pain, torment, suffering, anguish all the time. Oh my gosh. Matthew chapter 13. You know, the Bible talks about visions and revelations. Paul talked about going into a vision. There's been people that have wrote about experiences of going to hell. And the one thing I remember is one minister, trustworthy minister, that had a revelation of hell, whether he went there or the Lord let him see it. He said, it's the greatest prayer meeting in the world in hell. And you say, what do you mean? He said, everybody is crying out for Jesus. Nonstop, and they'll never get him. Yeah. Jesus. Jesus, help me. Help me! Never be quenched. Wow. Never be quenched. He said, the screams that you say, Pastor, why? Because I need you to be motivated to go out and do something about the people around us. That around, thank God somebody told you. We sit on this gift and just enjoy our redemption and our faith life that brings us things. And people around us are dying and going to hell. Matthew 13. Let's see where I want to go. In verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Now this is a little indicator of what's going on. Where there shall be wailing. That's not little. Wailing. And gnashing of teeth. Whew. In hell. Desperation. If eternity was real to us, when Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel, my goodness, we'd start going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Well, I don't want to offend people. Hell will offend them a lot worse. Now, I'm all for being led by the Spirit when you minister. But some people just down there will never share their faith. Will never tell you about Jesus. They're so concerned about them. So self-conscious. I'll tell you what. I don't want to get to heaven and have them say, you know what? You were the only Jesus that so-and-so had in their life. And you never opened your mouth.
Right.
Heavy stuff, right?
Yeah.
If eternity was a reality. Eternity's a reality to me.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why. Ever since I was a little boy that I can remember, I was always, with renewing my mind and being saved, this has changed. But ever since I was a little boy, up until the time I got born again and taught in the Word of God, I have always been very self-conscious. I've always been very ashamed of myself, just very down on myself, never thought I was good enough. And I can remember being in first grade, I had a disease called Perthes disease, which is a degenerative hip disease where your hip was degenerating, and I had braces on my legs. I can remember sitting on the swings and having the kids, older kids, fourth and fifth graders picking on me, and that didn't help, it added to it. And ever since, those are like some of my earliest memories I can remember. Just being tormented by, I'm not good enough, I'm self-conscious, I don't like who I am, not being comfortable in my own skin. And growing up, I had really been a self-deprecating type of person. And really, really that I can really remember it really took off was in the beginning of ninth grade. I can't remember a day, starting in ninth grade, that every single day I wasn't obsessed, not just the thought cross, but I'm obsessed with taking my life. I'm just telling you the truth here. And I'll tell you, that's a dark place to be.
Yeah.
When I would go home from school, I would get in the dark and put the headphones on and just lay there and just want to die. And just want to die. Now, there's no natural reason for it. I had a good family. I was an athlete. I was actually probably, I excelled in baseball above anybody else in my age that I know. I'm just telling you the truth. I had girlfriends. I had friends. It wasn't like I was, you know, often by myself and just getting picked on every day. It just wasn't that way for me. It was a spiritual thing. It wasn't a natural thing. My dad, my biological dad, committed suicide. And my grandpa committed suicide. Well, the same things that were on them attempted to get onto my life. And every day, never let up, just constantly thinking about taking my life. I grew up in a Christian home that was born again, but they weren't very well taught in the Word. And we went to a Methodist church in Frewsburg, and I went to a Levant Christian school in Falconer until third grade. And so I had some foundations, had some groundwork. And I knew about heaven, and I knew about hell. I didn't know how to get to heaven, I didn't know how to avoid hell, but I knew that there were real places. And I dabbled into suicide in high school a little bit, just very casually, because I kept thinking, the thought was always at the forefront of my mind, if I do it, where am I going to go? Well, it got so bad through high school that it got to the point I didn't care anymore. And this is going to be some things maybe people have never heard before, but Lord led me in the tree stand in New Brunswick to share this. And I'm not ashamed to share what God has done for me, because it'll help you. My senior year of high school, in September of 1996, Pastor Tim picked me up for school. In my backpack, I had a loaded 357 Magnum, and my thought was, I'm going to the school and I'm going to take my life. Now, the reason I was going to do it at the school, and this is the wrong thinking, was I didn't want my mom to find me. This is just what I was going through, just trying to tell you the truth. And I didn't want to do it somewhere where nobody would find me and then make her worry if I'll do it in school to be get this thing cleaned up, taken care of, and get it over with. So I went to school with a gun. Pastor Tim knew, he wasn't Pastor Tim at the time, he was just a senior. He said, he knew something was wrong with me. He said, do you want to skip school today? I said, nope. He said, do you want to just take my car? I said, nope. I hadn't had a mission. Well, I went to school, I was going to do it in the auditorium. It was kind of in the center of the school. I knew that would be the quickest thing, get it over with. And I went to each door of the auditorium, and I went and pulled on the door that was locked. I couldn't get in, so I'd go to, there were six different doors. Well, every time I'd go, that eternity was at the forefront of my mind. Just, it was there. And I kept thinking, okay, if I do this, I want to do this, but if I do it, I don't know where I'm going to go. I know there's a hell, I know there's a heaven, but I don't know where I'd go, and that is a haunting thought.
Sure.
The last set of double doors, and when I pulled, they were locked, and my baseball coach's room was right next to him, and it was so strong on me about taking my life that I just couldn't do it. And so I went and knocked on my coach's door, told him he came, pulled me into a janitor's closet, I showed him. Well, what ended up happening, of course, that was the only day I ever spent in jail. They had to make sure I went there to hurt other people. They found out that I wasn't. And so what happened, what ends up, is they took me and put me in a place to get help, you know, a mental hospital, to be truthful with you. And they put me in the adult section, not the kids section, to get help for me. But while I was in there, I started getting word about what people were saying about me. And then they took baseball away from me. They expelled me from the school for bringing a loaded weapon on the school. I was expelled my senior year. The only thing that I enjoyed in life was baseball. It was like my safe haven when I get on that field. So they took that away from me. And now I'm in this as a 16 or 17-year-old boy, whatever I was in 96, 17, I believe. I was in there, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, as soon as I get out of here, I'm finishing the job. I said, because now baseball's taken away from me. People think I'm crazy, which I was at the time. And so I started faking my way through the counseling. And so much, the fourth night I was there, I heard the nurses at the nurse's station saying, why is Mike Anderson in here? He doesn't need to be in here. I faked it. I told them everything they wanted to hear to get my rear end out of there as fast as possible. Well, when I got out, it was true. Everybody, friends had left me. People didn't want anything to do with me. I had no school now. I didn't have baseball my senior year. Everything that I loved was taken away from me. So I said, okay, I'm going to finish it. Now, bless my dad's heart. Now, the gun I took to school was my stepdad's. I broke into the gun cabinet and took that to school with me. My dad, my adopted dad in Frewsburg, bless his heart, he never took me serious. And the reason most people didn't take me serious is because I faked it all the time. Nobody knew what was going on the inside of me. Nobody had a clue the depths and the depression that I was under. And I just kind of looked always like happy-go-lucky Mike, the jokester, the athlete, always had a smile, always kind to people. But inside, I was a mess, and it was dark. So my dad never took it seriously. This is dumb, I know. I'm not trying to make my dad look dumb or hurt him, but he had a .357 Magnum, and even after what I did with the school and the mental health, he still left it where I could get to it, and I got to it. And I put it in my backpack, and I drove down back behind a well road in our property in Frewsburg in my Chevy Cavalier Z24, had it in my backpack. And I was convinced. I had made up my mind. I don't care where I go. It doesn't matter to me. I can't, somebody that's dealing with that, they always say, you know, that person is so selfish for doing that. You don't know what they're going through. You'll never know what somebody's going through. Don't ever point your finger at somebody and say, how could they? You don't know what they're going through. When somebody takes their life, that's the last thing they really want to do, but it's the only thing they feel like they can do. Yeah, I was in such a dark place. You know what's interesting about that? Is that the devil told me I was worthless. I don't know what the devil's telling you, but he told you he had nothing to do in your life. And the whole time, I had a wife. I had a little daughter named Abby. I had a son named Caleb. I had a church in South Dayton. I had a church in Orland just waiting for me, and the devil was telling me how worthless I was. He's a liar. Do not listen to him. He was trying to take me out. So I went down behind the house. There was a soundtrack of a song that I wanted played that would bring up everything. I put it in my CD player, and I hit repeat, and I pulled the gun out of my bag. Now I'm going to tell you exactly the way it happened that day to show you that eternity is a real thing and that we better wake up and start realizing that it's real and that Jesus could come at any minute. I took that .357 Magnum out and I cocked the hammer and I put it in my mouth and I started to shake and cry and I was about ready to pull the trigger. I mean, it was not, well, are you going to do it, aren't you? I was about to pull the trigger. And in my vehicle, down through the top of the roof, dropped a neon sign. Now, I don't know if I could have touched it. I don't know if it was just a vision. You say, are visions real? Well, the Bible says in Acts 2 that your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. All throughout the Bible, we see God giving people visions. Maybe you've had them. I've had a few. In my vehicle, with a gun in my mouth, jammed down my throat, hammer cocked. All of a sudden, across the windshield, there's a neon sign. A bright white neon, capital letter E. The rest of the letter was spelled in lowercase in cursive, the word eternity. And it flashed on and off, on and off, on and off. And I thought, oh my gosh, if I do this, that's the realm I'm going to enter into, and I don't have a clue where I'm going. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to hell, but I know hell's a bad place. I know it's an eternal place. And if I pull this trigger, it's over. There's no coming back. And it stopped me from killing myself. And in an instant, it was gone. Right up back up through the roof. I mean, I could see it. I could see it like it's plain as day. If I was good at art, I would draw it. You know how some people can look at somebody and draw or can tell them what they look? I would draw exactly what that letter looks like because I can see it as clear as day. Eternity flashing on and off. Well, what happened? Lord saved my life. Well, from 1997 to 2002, Cindy said, well, I don't know, you've told me you're on drugs and alcohol. I'd never touched drugs and alcohol up until that point because I was an athlete and I took care of my body. The drugs and alcohol came after the fact that I knew I wouldn't take my life, but the torment was still the same, and so I needed to fill the void. So I started to go down the road. So for 5 years is when I started living like hell on earth. And praise God, somebody came along January 10th, 2002 and told me about Jesus, and I got born again. But heaven and hell are real. Yeah. Eternity's real. I had an experience with God. Heaven and hell is real. And then I'll close with this. And I'm not proud of this. And just recently, and if I do right now, forgive me, but just recently I wept and wept and wept and wept over this in my tree stand. Just telling the Lord, I'm so sorry. There's a gentleman that lived down the road from her parents. And I knew he wasn't saved. I knew. I had that witness on my spirit. And the Lord kept telling me, talk to him, talk to him, talk to him. And we'd see him walking up and down the road. He'd walk his chocolate lab named Hershey. And I'd stop, and you could tell in his language. Now, just because somebody swears doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but it was an indicator, the way he was talking, using the Lord's name in vain, and the way he would talk about church. I knew he wasn't born again. I knew it. And the Lord was telling him, tell him about me. Tell him about me. Tell him how simple it is. And for a million different reasons, I didn't tell him. Because I didn't want to offend him, number one. I knew he didn't like church. I knew, the devil giving you thoughts, right? I knew that Maybe it would get back to her parents. I didn't want to cause a rift with a neighbor. I just, you know what you, the excuses you come up with. My goodness, there ain't no excuse that can keep you unless the Holy Ghost says, wait. There ain't no excuse that would trump what hell's going to be like. Nothing on earth can happen from what you do that's going to be worse than what's going to happen to them if they go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? I remember week after week we drive there, I'd see him walking up and down the road. Hey, Mike, talking to me. The Lord is telling me, talk to him. And I'd put that off. And he died. And the Holy Ghost said, he's in hell. I know it. 100%. Not even a question. Well, Pastor Mike maybe got saved. He said, no, I'm telling you, I know by the witness of the Spirit, that guy's in hell and I could have done something about it. I'm not just telling you that to scare you. It's something that haunts me all the time. I dropped the ball. Now, thank God, God's not holding it against me. God's not beating me up. And when I would cry to him to have him forgive me, really, it's a lack of faith because God said, I don't know that you missed it. Because when he forgives you, the Bible says he forgets. But when I think about it, my God, what a sweet man he was. Never harmed anybody. So loving, just like many of the friends and family members that we have around us. All the people are so loving and kind, and they're good people. And on the surface, it would be like, well, that should get them into heaven, but that's not what gets people into heaven. Jesus is the measuring line. And that gentleman did good his whole life, stayed to himself, never harmed anybody, wasn't a criminal, wasn't a thief, was a good law-abiding, tax-paying, good neighbor, friendly. And he's burning in hell. Not because God wanted him to go there, but because one of his children wouldn't open his mouth and tell him that he was real. It's the truth. My God. So what are we going to do about this? We're going to sit on it, go about our lives and be selfish, be afraid and not hear from heaven and not tell people about the Lord and just go about our days, oh, somebody else will take care of that. No, you might be to somebody else. I saw somebody else to take care of it. Nobody took care of it for that man. And I don't believe the Lord had that witness in my heart to make me feel bad, but to bring it to more of a reality for me. And so, what are we going to do about this? Well, I'm here to help you with something this morning anyways. Pastor wants to be a help to you, and I know some people aren't comfortable with sharing it. Some people aren't comfortable with talking, but I made it easy for you. The Lord put some things on my heart. It's interesting because he put it on my heart months ago to do this, and we've had these materials for a while, but I kept getting a red light, and it was because it was meant for today. I have a little evangelistic pack that we're going to give out to people. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to only give you one a month. Now, unless you're cashing in on this and getting people, we'll give you as many as you want, but we're going to be skillful about winning the lost. And also, not just the lost, but the people that are around us that know God but aren't in a church and are missing out on what God has for them. See, people that are out of church and missing out, they're potential soul winners. That people's lives are attached to them. We need to get them right so they can start winning the people in their realm. What I have here, it's just real simple. The Lord put on my heart. It's just a welcome CD. They're really nicely done. Well, Anna and I just talk for 2 to 3 minutes and let people know who we are and that God has something for them and that God's good and some few promises in the Bible and inviting them to a service. So there's that. Just a little magnet that someone can put on their fridge that has the church name, the address, and the times of service. And then also the book that the Lord had me write, which in the book talks about the goodness of God, but also leads people into how to be born again, and then goes a step further and tells people that once you're born again, you need to go to church and receive what God has for you through a pastor. So what we're going to do about this is we're going to hand out, now if you don't want to do anything about this, don't take this and waste the church's money. I'm serious about that. You say, well, I'll just take one to look good. No. If this message doesn't stir you up to do something about God, probably nothing will, except for Jesus maybe appearing to you and slapping you up a little bit. But we're going to put these out on the book table at the end of service. And I'm asking everybody to take one. And here's what I'm asking you to do about it. And we'll pray a general prayer over these today. Is I'm asking you to pray, Lord, who do you want me to give this to? See, we are so busy sometimes doing 90% of going out and doing things and only doing 10% of praying when we should be doing 90% of praying. And that will make our going a lot easier not to do 10% of going. What if we said, Lord, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He knows, see, a grape is not ready to be picked in May. A grape is not ready to be picked in June. It's later in the season, the grape's ready. We go out and just do anything we want without the Spirit's leading. The Bible says we can trust the Lord with all our heart. He'll direct our path. You don't think He wants the harvest? He wants the harvest. He knows in your life who's ready. He knows in your life who needs more care, who needs more cultivating the land. Whatever, He knows. But what if we took one a month, and said, Lord, give me an opportunity. And be serious about it. Don't pray it if you're not serious, because He will give you an opportunity. Because I would pray to Him, Lord, send me somebody, and He did. On Henry's Mill Hill Road in Sheffield, Pennsylvania, and I did nothing with it. And He'll give you somebody. And it might test you. It might be a family member that you could have never thought to do. It might be a coworker. It might be a boss. It might be a random person. You have this in your car at Walmart, and you strike up a conversation, and the Spirit on the inside said, that's the one, that's the one. What if we said, Lord, who do you want us to give this to? Who do you want us to tell the church, the person about church? Who do you want us to tell about God? This book does the preaching. This book does the teaching. This book does everything for you. Right? The CD does. The magnet tells about the church. So we're going to do this, and we're going to get this stinking harvest won. We are going to snatch people from the fire that are on their way to the fire. We are going to snatch them out. Now again, if you're making a difference, we're not just doing, hey, here's this. No, that's not what we're doing. That doesn't work. Just telling somebody, hey, you should come to my church, that doesn't work. But when you start telling them, oh, this is happening in my life, God's done this for my life, or hey, I'll pick you up, hey, let's go to lunch after, hey, here's a gift card, God loves you, should love to have you come to my church. When you do something, we're not just walking through Walmart saying, here you go. That doesn't work. That's ineffective. What's effective is, Lord, who do you want me to give it to? And then you wait. And maybe instantly you'll say, this is who. Or maybe you won't know and you have to wait and just be open to that. And then somebody will call up and say, that's the person. That's the person. What if we did this? If everybody, now we have a lot of people out today. What if everybody in this church took this seriously and did this once a month? 12 people a year times, we have normally about 60 people in here. 12 times 60, and that's just if you're doing one a month. We would blow the walls off this place. And we would demand a new sanctuary. It's a shame that people aren't bringing people to church here. It's not my job to grow this place. It's your job. So what do you mean? Pastors don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. I went to church and I got saved. I told everybody about my church. The word's being preached. Oh, it's wonderful. That pastor shares the Bible. Good things are happening. You can be healed. You can have prosperity. You can have... And nobody brings people. Nobody tells people. We just casually say, oh, you should come to church with me. No. Invest in their life. Invest in their life. Do something. So this is going to make it easy. So during the salvation call, if one of the ushers would go into my office, there's a box in my office and there's a bag when I go to do the salvation call. If you go grab these and put them out outside of the box kind of an old box, outside of the box, outside of the bag, on the book table, move things around if you have to, shuffle, set up a new table, whatever. I'm asking everybody to take one of these. And when we close today, after the salvation call, we're going to pray a general prayer over them, but then I want you to take hold of it. And I want you to be a doer of the word. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you don't, people are going to go to hell. And Jesus is going to say, you were the one. I'm not there anymore. I'm not there anymore to walk the streets to do it. I need you to help me. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Lord, it's heavy, but it's true. We thank you for the word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lord, you've made heaven so simple, but you need people to share it. You need people to talk about it. So Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be soldiers for you. We're going to go forth as the army of the Lord, as the body of Christ, into Satan's territory, into Satan's kingdom. We're going to tear it down one person at a time. One person at a time. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. We'll put our flesh down. We'll do this for you, Jesus. We bless you. We glorify you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, maybe... I don't know everybody's background. I don't know everybody that's listening by live stream or that may listen in the future. If you're here and you can say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven if it were my last day on earth. I don't know if I'd go to heaven if it were my last day on earth. I'm not sure where I'd go. Well, man, get sure. It's simple. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple. I don't care what you've done, haven't done. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, you are qualified. You are a candidate. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you could say, Pastor, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I think I would go to heaven, but I'm not sure. Man, get off the fence of eternity. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to have you come up front. We're not going to have you say anything. But if you want to receive Jesus here this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand in the air? Anybody at all, don't let this day pass. I see that hand. You can put it down. So you're not going to embarrass anybody. Anybody else that wants to receive Jesus that you never have, just Don't let pride and embarrassment keep you out. It's just between you and God. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? Would you just lift your hands if you want to receive him? Father, I don't see any other hands, but just by chance there is somebody else. Lord, I pray that they would jump in on this prayer and believe. And if there's anybody listening by live stream or archives, if you believe in Jesus, you're qualified. You have one thing left to do. The Bible says that with confession we make to righteousness, or we have to say something. So we're going to pray a prayer. I'm asking you not to think of the word yourself, but just repeat after me. And just say these words, but mean them from all your heart. Everybody, including the person that raised their hand, say this. Say, Dear God, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, after you're born again, the next step is find a Bible-teaching church with a Bible-teaching pastor filled with the Word and Spirit. Get filled up, get trained up, get blessed for your own life, and go out and tear the devil up. Amen? But don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, of course, pick one of those things up. I did say we're going to pray, so we're going to pray real quick over this before we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, we put these before you, Lord. Father, I believe in my heart that you have led me and directed and guided me to do this. Lord, I believe that this message, that these materials were kept in reserve and in storage until this message was preached. So, Father, we pray over these, and we thank you. We speak over them and say they will be effective. Father, we thank you that you will bring people across our path, Father. We pray and ask you to send us people, to help us to encounter people that are either unsaved or are maybe born again but have backslidden, have walked away from you. Father, give us opportunities to give this to people, to share this with people. And Father, we thank you that when it gets in their hands and when it gets in their ears, it'll get in their heart. And we thank you their lives will be changed forever. Equip us, help us, guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed. All the gifts from God.